Well, good evening. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, for another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. But before we begin tonight, I want to share a personal story with you. Yesterday, I was in our pool in the backyard, and I was floating around, and I love being in the water. And more than that, I love being underwater. And I got out my mask and my snorkel. That might seem kind of funny in a pool, because there's no wildlife, there are no fish. It's just, anyway, I'm swimming around down there, and I had the best time realizing as I was going, gliding through the water with my snorkel on, that what the Lord showed me was that this is as close to flying as I can get as a man walking the face of the earth. The actual experience of flying is something I have just yearned for. I love dreams about flying, and I would even teach people how to simulate flying when we would do seminars. I can't do that on a recording here, but the principle is you stand on one leg, bend at the waist, throw out your arms like you got wings, and just hover right there. But I could never get never get the other leg off the ground. So there's always one leg down. We've got a little kind of a statuette here on a pole we call Flying Thomas. And it's a statue of an angel, a sculpture of an angel, rather, who is held on this pole sticking into his belly in a flying position. And as wonderful as that is, it's not something that I've been able to achieve given the force of gravity. But the other day in the pool, the Lord said, you are flying. This is flying. And it's as close to flying as you're going to get until you get the new body. And what he showed me is that this is what fish do. Fish don't swim, they fly. They fly in the water, and those fins are their wings. And so when I saw that, I just exuberantly was gliding through the water with arms out or arms by my side, however it worked, it didn't matter. And it was a brand new, wonderful experience for me here at 61 to realize I am flying. I'm flying in the water just like a fish and just like a bird would do in the air. Anyway, just a quick story because it was just full of, you know, that childhood joy and wonder, and it was just great time with my Father. So, Father, it's our time with you and with your word, and we lay everything aside that we've been involved with today. All the comings and goings, the details, the minutiae that can consume us and overwhelm us. We put off all of it from us as we come to sit at your feet or in your lap. Tell us your story tonight, Father, we pray. Teach us. Let us learn of you and from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Now to you who are able to do super excessively above all that we are requesting or apprehending according to the power that is operating in us, to you be glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus for all the generations of the eon of the eons. Amen. A few weeks ago, we looked at what it means to come to God as a child with all the natural freedom of joyful exuberance, absolute trust, unencumbered enthusiasm, and utter purity that characterizes a child. So, if you've been feeling like a six-year-old lately, I celebrate with you. Meanwhile, it's time for us to look at the reality that children don't stay children and maturity is inevitable. For what it's worth, my take on this is that we get to maintain all the qualities of childlike joy and purity and wonder and faith that serve us and God's purpose, while we gain the wisdom that comes from knowledge of him and the experience of walking with him. And you'll remember that being a child is how we receive the kingdom, how anyone receives the kingdom. In Luke 18:17, the scripture reads, "Verily I'm saying to you, whoever should not be receiving the kingdom of God as a little child may under no circumstances be entering into it." But before this statement, Jesus also said this. This is up in Matthew 14, verses 25 to 33, and I'm reading from the Concordant Literal here. Again, if you're turning with me, it's Matthew 14, 25 to 33. It says, "Now vast throngs went together with him, and being turned, he said to them, 'If anyone is coming to me and is not hating his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and still more his soul besides, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who is not bearing his cross and coming after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you wanting to build a tower is not first seated to calculate the expense, to see if he has the wherewithal? Lest at some time he, laying a foundation and not being strong enough to finish up, all those beholding should begin to scoff at him, saying, "This man begins building and is not strong enough to finish up." Or what king, going to engage another king in battle, will not, being seated, first plan to see if he is able to meet with 10,000 him who is coming against him with 20,000? Otherwise, surely at his being still at a distance, he, dispatching an embassy, is asking the terms of peace. Thus then, every one of you who is not taking leave of all of his possessions cannot be my disciple. So we may receive the kingdom as a little child, that is, with the most innocent and endearing characteristics of a child, but kids don't take costs of what they do into account, do they? Kids just do stuff and find out later how it worked out. We all learned more by trial and error than by instruction. And so did our own children, didn't they? So we have an apparent contradiction in the scriptures, where in chapter 14 of Matthew, Jesus talks about hating those closest, chapter 14 of Matthew, talks about hating those closest to us, picking up our cross, that is our own execution stake, as the complete Jewish Bible says, and following him, counting the cost of doing so. And none of those sound like what little children do they? And then in chapter 18 of Luke, Jesus talks about receiving the kingdom as a little child. In fact, he says it's impossible to receive the kingdom any other way. We have to remember the principle that when the scriptures seem to be in conflict, it's really our understanding that needs to be raised, because the Word of God is always in agreement with itself. Recently, I said that I believe that we, as the body of Christ, are actually living in the kingdom administration now, because as we are living by the Spirit, the kingdom is indeed within us, as Jesus said. We have received his lordship, his kingdom, if you will, with childlike faith and trust. We don't stop at childhood, is my point tonight. And given how quickly events are transpiring in relationships and circumstances among those whom we know and love and serve, it's not surprising that we only had a month to recognize, realize, and enjoy our childhood before God calls us into maturity, which is exactly what I see him doing today. So while the kingdom of God is within us, as Jesus said, you've also heard me say that we are destined for a higher, far higher place than his earthly kingdom. Look with me at Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and we've seen this many times, where Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials, in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him, through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will, for the laud of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved." And then in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it reads, "Yet God, being rich in mercy because of his vast love with which he loves us, we also, being dead to the offenses and the lusts, vivifies us, makes us alive together in Christ. In grace are you saved." And this will happen literally, by the way, at the resurrection prior to Christ's return. verse 6, and rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials in Christ Jesus, that in the oncoming eons he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Well, this is seriously grown-up stuff we're into here. And look back with me now at these two sections of his scriptures. Let's start with Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Notice that our blessing is among the celestials, not the terrestrials. We're not going to be limited to the earth. We occupy now the place of a son, it says, not the place of a servant. And the lot of his glory, the lot of the glory of his grace is certainly not limited to the earthly kingdom of Christ's millennial reign. It's also not limited to the New Jerusalem, even in the new heaven and new earth of the great eon prior to the consummation that Paul introduced in 1 Corinthians 15. And as wonderful as the kingdom will be for those living in it and ministering in it to the nations, the kingdom isn't what, quote, graces us in the beloved. Now, what does grace us in the beloved? Now, so look back now at the Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 section. God has already vivified us. He has made us alive, quote, together in Christ. We yet await the physical and mental or psychic change, if I may use that term, according to the Apostle Paul's declaration in Philippians. This is in Philippians 4, 20 and 21. For our realm is inherent in the heavens, notice, not on the earth, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of his glory, in accord with the operation which enables him even to subject all to himself. And then secondly, back in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, God, quote, rouses us together and seats us together among the celestials in Christ Jesus. Notice that this is all present tense, rouses and seats. And that now this rousing and seating is in Christ Jesus, but in that day, that is, in the day of the Lord Jesus, as Paul says, it'll not only be in Christ, but it will literally take place, according to the Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Look with me quickly at 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 through 17. For if we are believing that Jesus died and rose, thus also those who are put to repose, or those who have died, God will God, through Jesus, lead forth together with him. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Thereupon, we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be together with the Lord. And finally, God's, quote, display of the transcendent riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus are not found in an earthly kingdom. No matter whether we're talking about this earth or the new one coming at the great eon, we are looking into a celestial realm. And wouldn't you agree that this is anything but childlike or childish? Right, because the goal is maturity. Flip to now Colossians 2, 6 through 8, where Paul writes, yet wisdom are we speaking among the mature, yet a wisdom not of this eon, neither of the chief men of this eon who are being discarded. Notice, they're being discarded. Why? Because they're not part of maturity. But we are speaking God's wisdom in a secret, verse 7. Wisdom, which has been concealed which God designates before. Look at this. Among the mature can hear and speak God's wisdom in a secret, wisdom which has been concealed, which God designates before the eons for our glory. He concludes verse 7. And in verse 8 he writes, which not one of the chief men of this eon knows. For if they know, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. In maturity, you know enough not to do stupid things like crucify the Lord of glory, for heaven's sake. Now, jump over to Ephesians 4 and look at verses 10 through 14. Where again, Paul writes, he who descends is the same who ascends also up over all who are of the heavens, that he should be completing all, the all, actually. And so we know we're talking about Christ here. Verse 11, and the same one gives these indeed as apostles, yet these as prophets, yet these as evangelists, yet these as pastors and teachers, toward the adjusting, the attuning of the saints, for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we should all attain to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man or mature woman, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, that we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither, look at these characteristics, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, by craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the deception. This is what is at risk when we are minors. Now, see if you find anything that looks childish or childlike in this section of Philippians 3. Paul writes in verse 8, but to be sure, I am also deeming all to be a forfeit because of the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I forfeit it all and am deeming it to be refuse that I should be gaining Christ and may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faith which is from God for faith. To know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death. If somehow I should be attaining to the resurrection that is out from among the dead, not that I already obtained, or am already perfected, yet I am pursuing, if I may be grasping also, that for which I was grasped also by Christ Jesus. Brethren, not as yet am I reckoning myself to have grasped, yet one thing, forgetting indeed those things which are behind, yet stretching out to those in front. Toward the goal am I pursuing for the prize of God's calling above in Christ Jesus. Now here's verse 15. Whoever then are mature may be disposed to this. If you want to know whether you or anyone you know, love, and serve is mature, are they disposed to what we just read? Again, Philippians 3, 8 through 14 is what we need to be disposed of. And if in anything, he continues in verse 15, and if in anything you are differently disposed, this also shall God reveal to you. Now jump over to Colossians 1. And let's look at verses 24 and we'll go on to 29. Now I am rejoicing in my sufferings for you. That is not a child speaking, is it? And am filling up in my flesh, in his stead, the deficiencies of the afflictions of Christ for his body, on behalf of his body, which is the ecclesia, of which I became a dispenser, in accord with the administration of God which is granted to me for you, to complete the word of God. How bold is Paul here? Verse 26, the secret which has been concealed from the eons and from the generations, yet now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God wills to make known what are the glorious riches of this secret among the nations, which is Christ among you, the expectation of glory, whom we are announcing, admonishing every man, not child, and teaching every man and woman in all wisdom, that we should be presenting every man and every woman, I'm adding, mature in Christ Jesus, for which I am toiling also, struggling in accord with his operation, which is operating in me with power. Verse 28 again. Whom we are announcing, admonishing every man and woman, and teaching every man and woman in all wisdom, in every wisdom, that we should be presenting every man and woman mature in Christ Jesus. We don't present them as children. Now jump down to Colossians 4:12. That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You're not going to stand fully mature, fully assured in all the will of God as a child. Your awareness is not complete. Look at Hebrews 5 now, 13 through 14. For everyone who is partaking of milk is untried in the word of righteousness, for he is a minor. The word minor is in most other versions translated a child. Now solid nourishment is for the mature, who because of habit have faculties exercised for discriminating between the ideal and the evil. Here's another benchmark for knowing how mature are you. Are you out of pure habit exercising discrimination between the ideal and the evil? You have that faculty. It's second nature to you. And then James 1:4, where he writes, now let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and unimpaired, lacking in nothing. The word perfect is the same word that is also translated mature. Paul called the ecclesiast to a distinct maturity in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Now, whenever maturity may be coming, that which is out of an installment shall be discarded. We're going to get rid of what's incomplete. And we're going to move into what is complete when maturity may be coming. Verse 11, when I was a minor, I spoke as a minor. I was disposed as a minor. I took account of things as a minor. Yet when I have become a man or woman, I have discarded that which is a minor's. We set aside those, in other versions it says, discarded childish things. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not become little children in disposition, but in evil be minors. We're going to be little children. Let's be little children as concerns evil. In other words, we don't get into it. We don't even know about evil as little kids. Yet in disposition, that is, in your mind, in your faculty of perceiving and judging, become mature. Mature, the word itself means full grown, adult, or of full age. So let's review. In Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit itself is testifying together with our spirit that we are children of God. So there is a place in relationship to God for us to be children. Quote, beloved children, at that, that's in Ephesians 5:1, and children of light in Ephesians 5:9. So even in relationship to our spiritual elders, we are children. 1 John 2:1, the apostle, the aged apostle writes, my little children. In Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, little children mine. And Hebrews 2:13, the author writes, I and the little children who are given me by God. Paul refers to Timothy as a beloved child. as to following Christ, becoming his disciple, picking up our cross, hating every other relationship, and giving up any claim to possessions and even our own souls, we are called to maturity. Ephesians 4:13 reads, the realization of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ we read before. So how do we achieve the mental disposition of a child while maturing at the same time into a mature man or woman to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ? Well, I suggest only that the phenomenon we're looking at here is achievable by God's Spirit living in us and by God's Spirit alone. In Matthew 19:26, it reads, with men this is impossible, yet with God all is possible. So, Father, we place ourselves, our relationships, our possessions, even our lives, in your holy, loving, and utterly capable hands. We recognize and acknowledge that we do not know how to be little children and grow up at the same time into mature sons and daughters. But you know, Father, and we trust in you as little children while we gain the knowledge of you and as we experience your ways. We ask for wisdom, Father, as your word says we ought to when we lack it. And I pray above all that we present ourselves to you qualified in the day of the Lord Jesus. O God, our God, we worship and praise and honor you as we breathe and think and believe and act throughout every waking moment until the trumpet sounds and we are changed and rise to meet the Lord in the air. Truly, with men this is impossible, yet with you all is possible. And so we leave everything in your hands, stepping back with our own hands open to receive your word, your love, and your direction for our lives in every area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and open up the lines. Again, it was a short study tonight, but let's see what, if anything, the Lord put on your heart as we went through this, the move from what we looked at really about a month ago as just becoming again children and now looking at coming into maturity as mature sons and daughters who can relate to God directly. So, please, the lines are open. Go ahead and share anything that the Lord may have shown you or put on your heart. Barbara, do you have anything?
Nope. God bless everybody.
I
think the Father's smiling down on these children, saying, well done.
Amen. I just want to thank you for this. And one thing that came to my mind, well, the scripture that you read, Philippians 3, when you mm-hmm. said, if anyone is mature in Christ, they will dispense this. It's like a benchmark to know other people in your life or not, so that I could look and say, okay, they're not doing this, or they are. And so that was just helpful and eye-opening, and thank you.
Well, that's really good. Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. That's like Paul saying, if anyone preaches some other gospel that you didn't hear from us, let him or her be anathema.
Yeah.
Like run as fast as you can the other way.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's great. Thank you, Tamara.
I just
anyone else?
Yep. Yeah. Hi, Tom. Hi, Barbara.
Well, it's Claudia LeFrancois.
Well, hello.
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 I can see the smile on your face from here.
Yes, you sweet newlywed. On your mind.
Hi, Tom. Hi, Baba.
God bless you guys.
Congratulations, and you didn't get any points taken off for being late to the call, you know.
not like we're watching or anything.
No, because I'm sure you had extenuating circumstances.
Of course we did, Barbara. Of course we did.
Okay, I'm done now. Love you guys.
Oh, we love you. We just wanted to share that it's been incredible this past month just to see everybody maturing. Tamara really blossomed as a Timothy to me. She has really matured as a mature woman who speaks her truth, is not shrinking back. She has faced her Goliath. She is very poised at work. She's very professional. It's been an amazing transformation for her that I've been able to witness in the last 3-4 weeks. And it's just been a pleasure to see that and witness that. And also for Tatiana, she has really stepped up in her personal walk with God and also just denying herself and not thinking about what she wants, but thinking about what Mom might want, or Tamara, or John, or someone else. It's been really amazing to watch her in the last couple weeks as well. And Laura, as she's led us in the Unjammy churches, wow, what Laura has become as a minister of the gospel. I just stand back and I go, that's no wimpy social worker that I used to know. That's Laura Ann Gabler. Get out of her way, man. And just even, you know, getting to know John, too, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, just seeing his heart for God and just his hunger to know more. He doesn't have the background that we have had in the Bible, but just his hunger to know more and his humility to go, well, I don't know, but I'll be willing to learn, and please show me. And, you know, just his stepping up to have a stepdaughter and to have a sister, Tamara, who he's really watching over as well. It's just God is doing amazing things, and I'm just so impressed by our God.
Amen. Amen.
Amen is right.
That's cool. Well, you're all a beautiful picture to the Lord. Congratulations, everybody. Tom Taylor, are you there?
Oh, I beg your pardon. Yes, I muted myself out while everybody was talking.
Come back.
Yes. Well, I thank everyone for joining with us again tonight, and Lord willing, we'll meet back here next week. And until then, the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Good night, everyone. Thanks.